You remember Will Rogers, the old radio personality?
Yeah.
Will Rogers used to do a radio program, and he would take an alarm clock and set it up so he'd know when he was done talking. I can't see that watch from here, so forget about it. But I am going to put it up. So I got thinking about that. This watch up here, where I really can't see it, is about as useless as some of the newer translations, really, when you stop and think about it.
Right.
It looks like something good, it sounds like something good,
right.
And it reaches back into antiquity, to go back to Will Rogers. But it's not something that's useful.
Right. Right.
And reaching back in antiquity to Will Rogers probably offends some of you, but I'm getting old, too. I went to an antique car show a couple of days ago, and you know you're old when you go to an antique car show and you've driven the cars that are there. Really embarrassing. First of all, I'd like to say I'm delighted to be here, and I do appreciate Dr. Waite's invitation to speak. I don't speak very often. I don't consider myself a public speaker. I consider myself a theologian, which is kind of hard, really, in today's age. I went to school. I got like 300 hours of college hours credits. And I've studied quite a bit in the last 15 or 20 years, but I've never been a drug addict. I've never been an athlete. I've never retired from being an athlete. I've never been a career criminal or a politician. So I don't think I have the qualifications, really, to be a theologian. But I try. But I don't consider myself a public speaker, and neither do most people who listen to me, so I'll apologize for that. Before we begin, I'd like to tell you a little about myself. Some of you have met me. You come up and said, hi, how are you? And my stock answer for that is old and fat. And that's not the whole story. I'm also short and ugly. But I try not to tell people all this. I pastor a small church in Guilford, Illinois. We get just one small bunch of grapes, and we're ready for communion. It's not a very big church. Along with that, I've been a speaker on BQ and Presents for about 6 years. It's the TV ministry of our church. And by the way, those of you who have cable TV in your town, if you haven't looked out public access, look at it. This is a great thing. It
right.
doesn't cost, or it costs only a little bit.
Right. Right.
And you'd be surprised how many people you reach who are never going to be inside your church.
Right.
And if you give them a quality product, they've got me on at 4:30, which is a really good time, because in our town, that's when the dads are getting home from work and are saying, you kids have been watching cartoons long enough, I don't want to watch the news and be bothered with it, let's see what's on cable. And it's a good time. They'll do that for you. BQM stands for Bible Questions Ministries. We begin a newspaper ad type ministry. Hey, we're going to ask us a question, we'll answer it for you. One of those type of things. We've been doing a series on the fundamental doctrines of Christendom. Really gotten to that because the Mormons worked our neighborhood real hard.
Yeah.
And one of the Mormon stock answers, well, and the Jehovah Witnesses and a few others, is that our traditional beliefs are unreliable because the King James is unreliable. And I don't know why the Mormons would say that, because a lot of the Protestants do too, but it's the place they're in agreement, I guess. In fact, a lot of fundamentalists will agree with them, which is really sad when you get down to it. We don't. Along with teaching the doctrines, we attempt to show how the church historic has held to those beliefs, like the virgin birth, the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, that this is a good Bible, the dispensationalism we actually got into for a while, the second coming, the new birth based on faith in Christ alone, these things that the church has held them down through the ages. We try to talk on those. Now, this is new to me with the King James controversy. I'm vitally interested in it, but I'm the new boy on the block. And I like to say that. It's the first time I've been able to call myself a boy for many years. I enjoy it. But I'm the new boy on the block, and I know it. What I really needed to do was to come here and listen. And I've done quite a bit of that, because there have been some really good speakers here. Now, I have that typed in here for me to say. But I haven't been disappointed. There have been some real good speakers here.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about that. Another vaudevillian, Al Jolson, used to come on and say, folks, you ain't heard nothing yet. Well, after hearing the other speakers, now you're getting nothing. I'm acutely aware that most of you are much more knowledgeable in this area than am I. And that's not humility, that's reality, that's the way it is. But now we turn to the Word of God. And I want to read some verses from there, and I make no apology for that. I'll make apologies for myself, but never for God's Word.
Amen.
A wise man once said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
That's right, there it is.
And then a wiser man came along and said, you're wrong. God said it, and that settles it. Makes no belief, no difference whether you believe it or not.
That's right.
In Illinois, the Chicago area anyway, we believe that Michael Jordan can fly. We believe it. But you watch, and the guy eventually comes down. Gravity is the law. Some may believe they can soar to flights of fancy totally untethered by this old book. They better look for a soft place to land. That's not the law. That's God's word. God's word is the law. Preachers may come and go. Conferences may come and go. Movements may come and go. And as I get older, I become more and more convinced that generations also come and go. But there's something here which transcends time, which transcends humanity. God's word. The great eternal present. It's always current. It's always now.
That's right.
And it always will be now. The book is eternal because God is eternal. And he's never lost control for it. He's always had it in the palm of his hand. And a praise to him, he's allowed us to also have his word in the palm of our hand and to know that it is his word. It's not there that we can control it. It's there that we can be controlled by it. This Bible is his word, and it needs neither defense nor apology. It'll rise above the feeble efforts of the defenders, and will crush the pernicious efforts of its detractors. The word of God stands eternal, unchangeable, unshakable. And that's, again, more than just a law or my belief. That's reality, unchangeable reality, God's word. But we do need to realize that we control the God of word in our hands, in a sense. The story of Cornelius in Acts, remember that? This angel come down to talk to Cornelius, and the angel said, Cornelius, go over to Peter and find out how to be saved. And that's sort of a duplication of effort, because the angel was there. Now you got to think, did God send the wrong angel? Because obviously he sent one that, I mean, the guy could talk, obviously. He told Cornelius where to go. Go talk to Peter. But he didn't seem to know the message. So either he couldn't talk or he didn't know. What was his problem? His problem was that wasn't his job.
Amen.
That job had been given to Peter, and it's also been given to us. And if we don't take this word out into the world,
right,
it's not going to make it.
Right.
We're God's hands. We're God's feet. We're God's mouth.
Yeah.
And we need to do it. There's an obedient angel there. Christianity is something that needs to be taken out. It's more than mental gymnastics.
Right.
It's, in order to be true to God, we must realize we're engaged in not matters of life and death, but matters of eternal life and eternal death.
Yeah.
We take the gospel from our studies and our commentaries. And by the way, I've found that the Bible quite often sheds a lot of light on some of the commentaries.
Amen.
If you really look at it. But we need to take it out of our studies and convocations into the world. This is our task. We don't do this rightly without a sure knowledge that we have God's word. We can't do it rightly without a sure knowledge we have God's word. It would be a frightening thing to stand up in a pulpit and say, I think God said, because that's no way to go.
Right.
And luckily we don't have to, not luckily we don't have to, praise God. We have
that's
to.
Right.
My text is Ezekiel 13, verses 1 through 7. Ezekiel had some problems with some people back here too who were, they said they were prophets of God, but they didn't speak God's word. That may sound familiar. It may sound New International. It may sound Amplified. It may sound, there's a lot of things that can sound. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, came unto Ezekiel, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto you foolish prophets that follow in their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. They have not gone up into the gaps, neither have they made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord has not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination, wherein ye say, The Lord saith it? Howbeit, I have not said it. With my Bible study, I'm a dispensationalist. And you talk about being contrary. It's not bad enough I'm fundamentalist. You want to talk about groups that are just contrary, they're always divisive. Not bad enough to be a fundamentalist. But then I got to be a dispensationalist. And on top of that, I go to King James. I mean, it's like I'm spoiling for a fight somewhere, looking for one. It's really bad. I've gone from being a fiery young preacher to a cantankerous old man. And that's unfortunately the way it is. But I'm a dispensationalist. I believe when Dr. Schofield wrote the original King James Bible, I had to wait. Just kidding about that one. When God gave us his word, see, what I should have said when we went to the verse was it's on page 852, and most of you probably could have got it, at least a lot of you. When God gave us his word, he intended for us to take notice of the eternal principles therein. That's part of the idea of dispensational teaching. God did not tell me to rail against the false prophets. I wouldn't mind. They're dead. They can't fight back. Nothing they can do to me. There would be some liberals who would come along and say, wait a minute now. You've got to understand where they're coming from. Try to understand these people. Have compassion for them. Don't holler about that. No, I wouldn't mind. These guys were losers. They lost the war, so it might even be popular to fight against them. But that's not what God tells me to do today in this passage here. The principle is that I speak out against the religionists who profess the form of godliness and yet deny the power thereof. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, what's the power? We need to know what the power is if we're going to fight against it. What's the power that is shunted aside by the false prophets? Now, we live in a day, preachers love that phrase, everyone knows that. We live in a day when we talk as though anything new were virtue, anything old were bad or something. You've heard how many fundamentalist creatures it takes to put a light bulb on the ceiling, haven't you? Three. One to screw in the bulb, one to hold the ladder, and one to preach about how much brighter the old bulb was. But I do really believe that there were certain sins that are more prominent today than they were before. And one of these being in basically a TV ministry. We're with the church. We've got the local church there. But the TV ministry seems to have almost swallowed up the church. We're doing a lot more with it. With the TV preacher image. I know people have asked me, does your dog really have an air-conditioned house? No, he doesn't. We don't. But we have a big fan in the front, though. One of the problems, mostly because of TV preachers that we see right now, and by the way, I'm not being untrue to the TV Preachers Union because I've talked for, 15 minutes so far, and I haven't mentioned money once. But one of the problems because of this image is that the power of God is synonymous with signs and wonders and ecstatic utterances and that sort of thing. And I would say that such preaching is unprofitable. I think I would say it was sinful, but that wouldn't be nice, so I'd just say it's unprofitable. And I do say that. So why can't I? The answer lies, basically, in what the Bible calls the power of God and the eternal principle shown in today's text and other like passages. What's the power of God again? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of what? The power of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth it. The power of God is the gospel. And to preach a false gospel is to stand as cursed to God. There again, Galatians 1:3, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. Or though we or an angel or a manuscript from antiquity or anything like this. you get my point on this. We do know, or how do we know what his gospel is? Well, he tells us in his word. And to subvert, to change, or to allow someone else to subvert or to change God's word changes the truth of God into a lie. You want to find out what God thinks about that? Read Romans 1.
Yeah.
He ain't happy. He don't like it.
Right.
We are saved by faith.
Yeah.
What happens when doubt is introduced? We have a lot more problem with faith. And I realize faith is one of the gifts from God. But if you give people doubt, 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 how are they going to have faith, faith, faith? And it's hard. It's almost impossible. And modern versions of guilty of at least this. They claim to be the word of God, as did these prophets, and they are not. They go beyond this. Every time they alter a passage, every time they leave out a passage, every time they say the most ancient and reliable manuscripts do not agree with a passage, they subvert the gospel by robbing men and women of faith in the word of God, who they say couldn't protect it. They preach a very weak and a very soft God. Dare I say that God has told us to speak out against such as these? I think I should. I think we should. Every time he said to take the gospel into the highways and byways, he said to speak out against the false prophets, such as the versions are. Every time he said to take the gospel into the highways and byways, he said to speak out against them. Every time he said to take the gospel into the whole world, he said to speak out against the false prophets. Every time he said to earnestly contend for the faith, once delivered to the saints, he said to speak out against the false prophets, which the false versions are. It's not our job. It's not our avocation. I was in the Army for 12 years. It's our orders. We don't have a choice in the matter. It's something we're supposed to do. And if we don't do it, we're guilty of dereliction of duty. I mentioned to someone, we were talking, that I'm probably the only person you're ever going to meet from the United States that missed the plane coming home from Vietnam. Oh, I honestly did. You know what? They got mad at me, gave me all kinds of grief over that for missing the plane coming home. See, my orders were to be on that plane. And if I disobeyed that order, shame upon me. And that's the way they felt about it. And the only thing probably that saved me is I was leading country at the time. Or they may have you know, give me Article 15, court martial, who knows what. You don't disobey orders in the army. And God has judicial punishments too. And we don't even want to talk about those. We need to do what God asks us to do. But besides this, with every fiber of our being, if we love the Lord who died for us, cries out that we speak out against false prophets. If we don't speak out against the false prophets, we're not even being true to ourselves, let alone our Lord, or the letter of our law of the Word of God. But neither in this case are we true to those who stand in need of the gospel. There are men and women, boys and girls, kids even, going to hell. My boy's in, he just had his 11th birthday today. And 3 years ago, he was in second grade, and two boys in his school, they were a year or two in front of him, but they were about his age, what he is now, were crossing a bridge in town when a drunk driver decided that he wanted to be on the same sidewalk they were on. And those two boys went out in eternity. What happened with them? I don't know. I didn't know the boys. But it can happen that quick. Last summer, there was a man riding a motorcycle down the street that, in our town. And again, a drunk driver hit him with the front of his truck, basically impaled him to the front of the truck. Later said he didn't know he was there. Kept on going with the sound from the truck until he rammed the van in front of him. You know, think of the terror that was going through that man's mind. But think of more terror if he woke up in a Christless eternity. And who's guilty if he didn't? If he did. We're guilty if he did. We could have taken the message to him. There's someone we all know. One of the memories I have when I was a kid, 16 years old, a friend of mine was murdered. And I remember, it's sad to think about it, I think it's Steve now, but I think about it now. The last thing I said to him was in his casket, is, "I'll see you later, Steve." He was safe. I know he was. That's a lot better.
Yeah.
Besides this, we owe these people this sort of thing and talk to them about the gospel. And unless we know we have the gospel, unless they know we have the gospel, how can we talk to them about sin and salvation and the things of God? God didn't give us the option of speaking against the prophets. He gave us the order to do so. I want to run quickly through the verses here. Okay. I got plenty of time. Verse 1. Okay. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, he came into Ezekiel here saying, God will give a message to those who are his messengers. We don't have to worry what we're going to say. If we're prayed up is a term that I've heard a lot, but it's a good term. I'm not sure where I heard it, but it's a good term. Prayed up. We went out last night and we noticed that the gas tank on the car was, they have this little red mark that says empty. And when you get on the back side of that, when you know you're in trouble, especially if you've got 30 miles to go to a campsite. And so we stopped at the gas station. Your gas is high here. See, I remember pumping gas for $23.99 a gallon. Oh, I just told you I was old again, didn't I? But we stopped and filled up the thing with gas because it was empty. We need to be prayed up to the point that we're in communion with God and can move forward for God.
Yes.
But praying alone isn't enough. We also need to be studying His Word.
Right.
And that brings us back again to the same thing. We don't know what God is Word. We got a problem. We can't study it. But if we're in that situation, God will give us the message we need when we're dealing with someone. Matter of fact, quite often God will send somebody for us to deal with. We don't even have to hardly work at it. Be in a position,
amen,
be living the life,
yeah,
and people will come by to talk to us.
Yeah.
God will give us the message, which is another point. God's message is the one we want to get into. It's nice to talk about the morality of the day and the things that need corrected politically. And with the election program, the three people we have running for president, but I'm down in the States, I could go on for a while about that. But that's not going to save anybody's soul. And 100 years from now, it's going to make no difference whether George Bush, Ross Perot, Michael Dukakis, or Willie Horton, or anybody becomes the next president of the United States. It's not important. 100 years from now, what's going to be important was your friends, did they know Jesus Christ as Savior?
Yeah.
The message has to be from God. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy of their own heart, hear ye the word of the Lord. Where is the true message of the true God? It's in the Scriptures. But the bad thing is, when the message of the true God is going out, and the true message of the true God, Satan's at work also. and Satan's going to be throwing out another one. I read somewhere, and it may have been someone in this room that wrote it,
as soon as the living Word of God was off the scene in his physical form on this earth, Satan turned his fury upon the written Word of God, and that is true. And wherever we have God's Word going out, Satan's Word is always going, also going to be going out. We need to be eternally vigilant as Christians. And God says to rail against the false prophets. We're told to speak under a penalty of disobedience if we don't. The false prophets are told not to speak. They're going to stand indicted if they do. They prophesy, first of all, from their own intellect, these false prophets. If an intellect is not yielded to God, anytime you're not yielded to God, you've got a problem.
Right.
Because anytime you go out on your own, you don't know what's going to happen.
For sure.
I could use another military analogy. We'll talk about one that happened to me. We were under siege at one point, and people were shooting in rockets and RPGs, and they told us to go out on an OP. Now, an OP is where you go out 30 yards outside the line, or 30 meters, or, wham, 30 meters outside the line, and you set out there with three other guys and stay up all night and watch to make sure nobody sneaks over your lines. It's not a happy place to be when they're shooting in at you all day. And this flare went off, and I thought, well, all three of us thought, uh-oh. And the first thing we did was stand up with our M16s and fire all towards it. But that's disobeying the order of what to do in a situation like that. Because, see, when the flash goes off from that, whoever's out there can also see it. And they can zero it right back on you. Now, luckily they didn't. We did that. We threw a couple of hand grenades. We went up the next day and found a very severely injured monkey, which was all it was. Didn't care at that point. I was just going to do something and leave. But, see, by disobeying that order, I could have caused my own death. And when we disobey God, we go out under a power other than His. For one thing, we're opening ourselves up to be under Satan's power, because there's only two spiritual powers. I don't believe a Christian can be demon possessed, but I believe Satan can definitely oppress us.
That's right.
And quite often does.
That's right.
Religiously speaking, also, this intellect, as it is professed to speak out against spiritual matters, was not in fellowship with God, and therefore was under the direction of Satan. And with the issue at hand, where does that put the New International, New American Standard, the Living Letters, and so on and so on? Where does that put them? There's only two spiritual beings in the world, or in the universe, that are strong enough, are able to take worship. And if it's not God's true word, then it's Satan's word. Mm-hmm. Now, it may contain just enough of God's to fool you. This looks like a watch up here. But it don't have a ring around it. It's not going to go off. Let me know when it's time. We need to know God's Word. And we have God's Word. Intellect, apart from the leading of God, will lead to wild fanaticism. And there again, all you need to do is go back to a lot of the TV preachers. Or it'll lead to such a structured formalism God couldn't get a word in edgewise if he had to. We need to be careful ourselves here. We need to be careful that we don't become puffed up. Because it's very easy. Preachers are some of the proudest people I know.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that on the program a lot. You got a problem you don't understand, go ask your preacher. He's going to be more than happy to tell you. He's going to get out of the book. Look at this.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. He'd be like a puppy dog. I mean, tail will be wagging, tongue will be hanging out. Yeah, he'd be jumping. Yep, I'm going to tell you. He'll be happy. We got to guard against that.
Right.
Because we're working with the things of God all day. And we've got to remember we too are human beings. We've got to watch it as preachers, that we keep in our place. And if we don't, we're subject to God putting it in our place. That's never very much fun.
Right.
Prophets of Jerusalem not only did flatter the people with popular teaching, they carried the teaching out of their own hearts, and on top of that, they ascribed it to God. Now, a prophet was a very important person. He was either inspired of God or he wasn't. His entire business was, "Thus saith the Lord." And if he tended to be forging on what he was talking about, he was a sorry individual. This book says, "Thus saith the Lord." And if it doesn't, we become a sorry individual.
Right.
Thank God again, we have God's word, and we know we have. Personal vanity is the mark of false doctrine, and becomes so.
Mm-hmm.
I talked about Mormonism a while ago. Did you know if you're a good Mormon, that you go to be examined before you decide where they're going to put you after you die? You're going to be examined by Elohim, that's the Father, and by Jesus, and by Joseph Smith.
That's somewhat sad, too. Personal vanity is a mark of false doctrine. And you check out these false doctrines and or these false prophets, and you'll find out that the false denominations. I'll get the right word out. Give me time. I'll learn to talk. Just see, Alzheimer's comes on when you get busy this day. But you forget where you're going. Alzheimer's is neat, though. It's the only place you can hide your own Easter eggs. Okay. False doctrine. If you find these false religions, these false cults, you're going to find the people who started them with a very highly aggrandized sense of who they are, and that is bad. And it's also bad for us. Now, I am a member of Mensa. If you're familiar with Mensa, IQ has to be one of the top 2%. Okay. That's not a big deal. It means if you go on the city bus, there's at least one Mensa member there, probably. I joined Intertel. That's the top 1%, and I'm feeling real good about it. So I see an article for the International Society of Philosophic Inquiry. That's the top one out of 1,000. And by the time they got done laughing at me, all my intellectual stuff had been, I've been cured of it. But see, no matter how bright you are or think you are, your best argument is only as good as somebody else's down the street. And it's not near as good as Satan.
Right.
So we need to keep in this word and out of ourselves. And there again, thank God we have His word, and we know we have His word. True prophets of God were in the land. So these people were without excuse. The people were deceived. Yes, they were deceived. But whose fault was it? I mean, there were true prophets they could go to. It's their fault they didn't. Not entirely. I know it's our fault for not taking it to them. But they should have been listening to the true prophets. The true prophets were right there, and God's word is right there. And we need to have it out under people's noses, getting it to them, but they have a chance to respond to it. So when they stand before God, they can't say, yeah, I'm going to spend eternity in hell, but it's because, you didn't talk to me or whatever. You didn't talk to me. Leave them without excuse. I'm not saying that to be harsh.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that because they need the chance, and that's really the way we give it to them. let's see, 41. Okay, I'm not too light yet. Verse 3. Get verse 3 here. And by the way, on spiritual pride, I remember when I was younger, I wanted to come up with something new. I wanted to be a preacher who was going to come up with a new idea. And I was, that'd make my mark. I'm going to do something nobody else done for. I'm going to think of something new. And then I realized if I wanted to think of something new, I'd put myself in the same company with Judge Rutherford and Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy. This word's all we need. And when we get about past it, we got a problem. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God. Good thing to listen to him. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. The false prophets again spoke, seeking their own spirit rather than those of the Holy Spirit. They violated a simple spiritual principle that was enunciated by my daughter when she was about 4 years old. She came up one day and said, Dad, it ain't a good idea to get God mad at you. And it's not. These people with their false prophesying and giving their message and the giving of a message other than God, they had rejected His message. In the giving of a message other than God, they had rejected His leading. In the giving of a message other than God, they had rejected His warnings. In the giving of a message other than God, they had rejected His love, all of which we have in here. And because of their rejection, they had rejected Him. And in rejecting Him, they had aligned themselves with Satan, who had first rejected Him. Yea, hath God said. Verse 4. We're not going too bad. We've got plenty of time. Verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Let's put verse 5 with that. Your prophets are like foxes in the desert. This is the false prophets. Ye have not gone up into the gates, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Now the desert is no place for a fox looking for food, because there isn't any.
Right.
He's going to go real hungry out in the desert. And the false prophets were like those deserts. First of all, they had nothing really to give the people. But the foxes would come up out of the desert. And the Hebrews looked at the foxes different than we do. We look at them sort of in the Greek idea that the foxes are wily creatures. The Hebrews looked at the foxes and they didn't like them. One of the Proverbs talks about them liking grapes. Solomon 2:15, there it is. Solomon 2:15 talks about the foxes liking grapes, but they didn't like the foxes. They thought they were the devious little animals, much probably we would think of rats. The foxes would come up out of the desert looking for food, and they would burrow in the ruins. And by doing that, they'd make the ruins actually worse than they were, because, you know, the ruins, I could walk on it today, but the fox burrowing under it, if I try to walk on it tomorrow, you know, I'm not going to walk very far. It's even worse than it was. Like the desert fox climbing over the debris of the ruined city, seeking only his own food, his own security, his own good. That's what the false prophets back here were doing. They weren't looking out, the foxes weren't looking out for the people in Jerusalem. The false prophets weren't looking out for the people in Jerusalem. They were looking out for their self, to take care of their self. I worked for a short time at the rescue mission in town. They were between directors at the time, and you know, I just filled in for a while when they were getting someone in. And one of the ladies working there, this really bothered me. She came up and said, "You ought to think about staying, because you wouldn't believe how much money you can make here if you handle things right." Rather than any of us that are in this business for money and make a mistake.
Right.
That's not the purpose. I mean, if you make it, fine. The labor is worthy of the hire, but that's not the reason. The reason is here in this word. It needs to be in the world. Mm-hmm. And God has called us to do that, not something else.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of other things we could be doing. We need to be taking the word out into the world. That's the only thing we need to be worried about. Not like the foxes, taking care of ourselves and burrowing under and making things worse. That's why the TV ministries have fallen on such a bad time. I read a survey a couple months ago. The TV preachers, I hate to knock on them, but like I said, I do TV show myself so I can. Average two-thirds to three-quarters of their time asking for money. And that's pathetic.
Yeah.
That's sad. I listened to one of them a couple Sundays ago, just getting ready for church. I wanted to see what he was saying. And he sang well, so did his son with his second wife. She knows what I'm talking about there. But I never did hear the man mention Jesus as far as salvation. He was talking about people who need to be getting closer to God, and if they'd send their seed to him, it would sprout and they'd be richer than before. I'll tell you a story again, personal experience. A lady in town back in Galesburg sent one of these people $10. Next thing she knew, she was getting a letter from him. She had to send him $100 if the devil was going to be after her. And he was being... No, no care at all about this woman's soul.
Right.
That's the thing.
Right.
That's that. This word's what we need to be interested in and be rich in it. And if we're rich in this, 100 years from now, it's not going to make any difference whether I'm driving a real expensive car, Cadillac, or whether I'm driving a 1979 Pinto, which I wasn't until last summer. Good car. I love that little thing, and it died on me, and I hated it. But 100 years from now, it's not going to make any difference at all what I'm driving,
right,
what type of house I'm living in, what area I'm living in.
Right.
It's going to make a lot of difference what I did with his word out into the world.
Right.
No. I can do it in the city. That's nice, but I need to do it out in the world.
Yeah.
We need to take it out in the world. These false prophets who are weak-willed and cowardly, they were telling the people what they wanted to hear, rather than standing up for what was right. And there were some results of their false prophets, or their false message, rather. And the results were bad. Sin makes wide gaps in the defenses around the city. Makes wide gaps in the defenses around people. And when people do not have the Word of God to stand on, but they don't have Jesus Christ in their life, all kinds of things could happen to them. Bad. Because Satan is out there, and they have no defense against him. It's not a good situation there. But the worst things happen, they're going to die. Pick up the table when you get home tonight and read the obituaries. And think about these people. I do that every once in a while. I pick up the paper, read the obituary, so-and-so married in, you know, whatever year. And I think about, you know, this couple, young couple, going through their nuptials, being married, you know, starting their family and all the plans they had, and now, about a 1913 high school yearbook a couple weeks ago. My boy thinks I'm crazy. But I like old things like that. And I was looking at it, and I'm thinking, all these fresh-faced little kids back there in the 1913 yearbook, where are they now?
Yeah.
Their bodies are beneath the cold, cold ground. Where are their souls? It depends what happened back in 1913, 1914, 1915, how they responded to the message of this book. It's an important thing, and we need to be impressed with that over and over. Verse 6. Okay, it's a 5, not a 9. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope for that they would confirm the word. The false prophets were absolutely sincere. The Lord says, and this is what I think he said, and I really believe this is what he said, sort of like, you know, I know it says in Mark 16, the end of Mark, it says this, but I'm not really sure about it, so we'll see if I can find it somewhere else and make it work there. They were absolutely sincere in what they said. But sincerity is not synonymous with legitimacy.
Right.
Trying to think of a good illustration on this, and the best I can think of was it's tried and true. The man goes into the restroom in the middle of the night. He's got a terrible headache, and he needs an aspirin. And he takes a piece of rat poison, pops down two of them, takes a drink of water. And he's going to be dead the next morning, no matter how much he thought they were aspirins. And that rat poison is going to do him in. Sincerity doesn't mean it's right. And sincerely trusting the false versions, we need to talk against the false things. And we need to uphold the true things. Sin will drive people away. I believe the prophets felt they were even doing a good thing for the people. They had a knowledge of what the Word of God had been in the past. They knew what it was. They'd heard about it. And although they had no personal knowledge of God for themselves, they'd never actually met him, they had conversation with him, they'd never experienced him, they were going to try to build his people up. They were going to try and do something good. They were giving the people a reason to trust God. Well, at least the God of goodness that they believed in. Not the God of justice. Now, that's another story. You don't want to talk about the God of justice, you've got a problem. They were going to build up the God of goodness. And they railed against those who they saw as the enemies of God. But what they were doing was railing against God because they didn't know who he was. I don't think they were bad in the sense they were out trying to destroy the people. I think they were sincere in trying to do good. But in trying to do good, they were doing something horrible. They needed to be straightened out. I forget who it was. Talk about Dr. Taylor. Oh, you did. Talk about Dr. Taylor Crawford. I don't really believe Dr. Taylor planned to do anything bad. But look how much bad he has done.
Right.
Without even planning to. You can do a whole mess of bad without even trying to if you get away from God. And that's what they had done. Verse 7. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination wherein you say, the Lord has said it, although I have not said it? These false versions say they said what God said, but they didn't say God's word. Now, I said when I started, I was talking from a dispensational standpoint. But I want to look at the lessons we can draw from this for today. From this passage here. And there's just a couple things. In fact, I'm confident enough and I'm going to put a watch back on. First of all, very confident that principles of God do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not going to change. His principles are the same. Second of all, I believe God wishes to communicate with all of his creatures. Philosophy 101, you know. How do we know there's a God? How do we know the Bible is God's word? Well, you know, you get God wanting to communicate with his creatures. I believe that's true. He wants to communicate with the unsaved so that he may stand blameless. After all, he's showing these people and he's giving them a chance, and if they turn it down, that's their problem. I mean, I'm making that sound so hard. I don't need to be doing that. Making it sound so harsh. God loves and he calls. And when people don't respond, he wants them to at least have had the chance, and he wants them to have known the way. And if they turn it down, they can't turn and say, God, you never gave me a chance. God wants to communicate. He wants them to have that chance. He communicates with us because he wants us to do something. We're supposed to take that message to everybody else. Get some of those who aren't saved and find a way for them to be saved. God's will is to show his glory. And that's one of the premier things in dispensational theology. God's will is to show his glory. Well, one way he shows his glory, of course, is his control of world events in prophecy. He could also talk about control of world events and controlling the transmission of his scripture. It wouldn't bring much glory to God, would it now, if he couldn't control his own scripture. You know, I've got this, but I can't hold on to it. That wouldn't bring much glory to him. He also wants his majesty contrasted with our depravity. His majesty is in here.
Right.
And if it's not, if it doesn't move down from generation to generation, if it's not trustworthy, what does about it? The glory of all his attributes, omnipresence. If he can't look over his word, so where is he? Was it Elijah up on the hilltop?
Yeah.
Where is the false prophet of Baal? Where'd he go? Call him down. Maybe they're out talking over the back fence or something. Well, where was God when he lost control of his word? His omnipresence. He was always there looking it over. He didn't lose control of it. We may have say that some people that did.
Yeah.
But that's because they weren't under his control.
Yeah.
His omniscience. God knows what he is doing. And if God did not control his word, then he was an awful dumb God when he inspired it. I mean, why go to the trouble? God's not stupid. No, he's not. I didn't mean that at all. What I'm saying is, to look at it, why would he inspire it if he wasn't going to preserve it? No, he preserved it. He preserved it. He wouldn't have wasted his time inspiring it if it wasn't important. He wouldn't have wasted his time giving it if it wasn't important. He'd preserve the original words. He'd have to. I mean, if he didn't. Did you ever play a game? And I meant to ask people to do this, but I don't really. I'm out of time right now. You would have hated me for asking you to do it anyway. It's called rumor.
Yes.
Okay. You whisper one thing to one person, you go around and find out what comes out at the end of the group, and it's never exactly the same thing. The only way you guard against that is having words written down.
Yeah.
God did.
And
it's not a rumor. These things that are in the scripture happened. It literally happened. That's one thing that was sort of a pet peeve with me. There's a lot of people look at the Bible stories and they say, oh, a neat little story. And we forget these things actually happened.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus told Peter to go down and fish, and first fish he got in his mouth would be the catch. That happened.
Yeah.
And, put yourself in Peter's place walking down to the seashore to get that fish. Where are you going, Peter?
Fishing.
Can I come with you? I don't think so, no. If you got a word, just think of the children of Israel going around Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
No wonder God told them they couldn't talk during the first several trips around. That is the stupidest thing I ever heard of. What do you think? I don't know. I'll give it a try. These happen to real people.
Right.
This isn't a fairy tale book.
This is
a real book. And the things it talks about that are going to happen are just assured.
Yeah. Yeah.
The words are important. God shows his omniscience and preservation. He shows his omnipotence and that he's able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that he can reveal it to us, but he's able to keep control of it. I couldn't. You couldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody could. Declaration of Independence. It's under argon gas in Washington, D.C. Is it going to be there in 1,000 years? Are you kidding me? There any chance? It's going to happen. It's going to fall apart into pieces. God's word's still going to be here if he doesn't come back for that long. Because God will look over that. God's love. He's given us a good word. And his love shows you that. God's justice. No rule changes because the word hasn't changed. There's no 3-point field goal. Or in American League today, there's no designated hitter. God's purity demands that his word not be lost. Because it can't be made better if it's totally pure to begin with. I mean, how much dirt do you have to put in a glass of water to make it better than it was when it started? The immutability of God. God doesn't change and neither does his word. Because of this, we're able to approach the scripture and look for the literal meanings and find out what God has actually said to us. Only because it's his word and it hasn't changed and it never is going to change. It's God's word.